Thank you, Mark and Miriam. And I tell you all the time, the music's not like this everywhere. Some of you have been there, haven't you? I know I have. Thank you, Mark and Miriam. Is it all right if we laugh a little bit? Is that okay with you? I had a pastor in the community. He's been here about 15 years. I've known him just to see him in passing. And we never had an opportunity to get acquainted. So he called me 3 weeks ago and he said, I want to book you for lunch. I need to get to know you. I thought, man, this guy's got a boring life. And so he said, I've got to go to Peru on a mission trip. And he said, when I get back, we're going to go. So today at 11:30, he had me to meet him at a Mexican restaurant. And I want to admit to you, I was dreading this appointment. But it turned out to be great. Enjoyed getting to know him. He's a whole lot younger than I am. And he asked me some of my experiences. So I shared with him. And it's a fairly new Mexican restaurant in town. I hadn't eaten there. Food was good. It wasn't too spicy. And so I didn't eat all of my lunch. I just don't like to overstuff. When I got home late this afternoon, Elaine said, I've had a bad day. My health is just not good. But she was so proud. She had fixed her famous chili. And she said, I'm going to go get the chili. It's been simmering all day. And she said, what'd you have for lunch? I said, Mexican. And she said, I'm going to have to fix you something else. Guys, what do you say? Oh, no. I'll eat that. But how about give me about a half of a bowl? And I said, by the way, do we have any omniprazole here? Do you know what that is? And so I needed that and a Pepsi drip to be able to speak tonight. So I want you to know that if I explode on the stage and disappear, let her know that I went in two languages, all right? And Chris has known me since he was 13, our children's minister that was here for 17 years, and Mark's known me a long time too. And they watch me closely, and pardon this is so crass, but they know when I burp when I'm preaching. Because they know how I talk over it. So tonight, if I feel that, I'll just call time out. I will turn off my wireless, turn my head, and me llama es Felipe, and we will move forward, okay? All right, tonight I want to talk to you about something in the book of Acts. I want to share with you about the choice, rejection, or repentance. And we've been looking in the book of Acts, and we're to Peter's great sermon that he preached to the Jews. Now, get the picture here, as Larry Munson used to say. These are the Jews that plotted against Jesus, and they were the ones responsible for putting Jesus on the cross. So Peter begins to preach, and he brings the evidence against them. He says, listen, Jesus came, you've been looking for a Messiah, the prophets prophesied this, you rejected him and had him placed on a cross. That's the ultimate crime of all time. And Peter preaches his sermon, and you recall when he gets to the end and gives an invitation, 3,000 get saved there, and it's just amazing how many people are coming to Christ. You know, some people just don't understand the meaning of repentance. Sometimes when you're sharing with a lost person, you talk about repenting and accepting Christ. When they understand repentance, they say, now repent from what? Some of you remember the Unabomber, Ted Kaczynski. He justified all of his murderous acts as a response to a corrupt system in America. Let me read some of the things that he said after he was convicted and sentenced for his crimes. He explained his feelings about guilt. He said, guilty feelings? Yes, a little. Occasionally, I have bad dreams in which the police are after me, or in which I am threatened with punishment from some supernatural source such as the devil. These don't occur very often. I'm definitely glad to have done what I have done. Is that not sad? He had no guilt, no remorse. absolutely no sorrow for murdering innocent people. How tragic when people see that they're sinners, they reject the Savior, and they refuse to repent. So tonight, I want us to see the tragedy of rejection and the triumph of repentance. So if you will, look with me at chapter 3, verse 12 through 15 of Acts. And then we're going to look at verse 17. We're just going to look at about 15 verses tonight. Acts chapter 3, beginning verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power, our godliness, we made this man walk?" And remember last week, we studied how Peter went by the east gate, saw a lame man, and healed him. And he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Look at verse 17. "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Peter began this sermon at Pentecost. The first thing he did was refute the accusation that the Jews made against those in that upper room, that they were drunk. And he refuted that and said, "You know, it's not even 9 a.m. yet. We've been baptized. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit." The second thing I want you to notice he did, he said, "Now, when you look over here with this man who was lame by the east gate," he said, "it wasn't us that healed him. It was the power of the Lord Jesus Christ." The next thing I want to show you is this. If you're bored right now and just want to count, you look in this sermon and 10 times Peter mentions the name Jesus. He's pointing to people, these Jews. You need to look to Jesus for salvation. He also has the power to heal. That's very important when we give our testimony. Years ago when I was in my doctoral classes, I was in a seminar on the other side of Atlanta. Stephen Olford, some of you have heard that name, a great Bible scholar. He's about this tall, but wow, he was loaded. I was seated there listening to Stephen Olford, and I looked about five seats down from me, and there was a man seated in a chair over there, one of the students. And sitting down, he was that much taller than me. So I asked somebody next to me, I said, "Who's that dude down there?" He said, "Oh, that's Steve Barkowski." Now, those of you who are old enough to remember, he was the starting quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons for years and years. And so when we had a break, I'm kind of a people person. I will introduce myself to pianos, trees, music stands. I do a lot of that just stay in practice. So I just went over and met him. And I came up just above his belt. And so I talked to him a while. And so I told him, I said, "I pastor a church now near Augusta in a little county seat town. I said, you know, it would be great, especially for the youth in our community, if I could get you to speak. Maybe a weeknight if you can't come on a weekend." He said, "I'd be delighted to do that." Now, I'm thinking it's going to cost me about $5,000. And back then, he was working with the GBI with Operation Dare. How many of you remember Operation Dare? It was trying to make sure school kids said no to drugs. He said, "I go into public schools. I can't share my faith, but I can talk to them about saying no to drugs and alcohol." So he said, "I'm going to be in Thompson, Georgia in about 6 weeks. He said, "Tell you what." He said, "I'm going to be speaking in the school, playing a round of golf, and I can be at your church by 7 o'clock. I said, "Why don't you do that?" And I want you to know he showed up in blue jeans, high-top tennis shoes, and a T-shirt. And that was great. The place was absolutely packed. We got the word out to all the schools. And the first thing he said, when he stood up in the pulpit that night, everybody's just waiting on edge to hear what he has to say. He said, "I'm kind of nervous." He said, there's more people here this morning than I used to play before at Fulton County Stadium on Sunday afternoons. And that was the truth back in those days. I felt sorry for him. But I want you to know he spent 5% of the time talking about his testimony and himself and his accomplishments. And 90% of the time talking about Jesus, the difference he makes in your life, and what it means to just walk daily with Christ and how it changed everything for him. He was talking about what it means to be a real disciple. Share your testimony, but make sure you always spend the majority of that little window of time talking about Christ. People are saved in His name, not yours or mine. Well, then Peter, look at this. He made an accusation. He moved away from the subject of the healing of the lame man, and then he used the sword of conviction with this predominantly Jewish audience. He said, Pilate was willing to release Jesus, but you conned Pilate into crucifying Christ. And you know, the crowd who had assembled at Calvary was now face to face with their crime. But look at verse 14. We see the magnitude of rejection. This qualified, according to Peter, as the greatest crime of all time. Peter calls Jesus, the Holy One. He says, Jesus, the Holy One, dwelt in the Holy of Holies in heaven, who came to earth to live a holy life. He also says He was the righteous one. He also says He was the just one. Let me give you just a few little scriptures where Jesus testified of those three titles. Write down John 8:46. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? John 8:29b. For I always do what pleases Him. John 8:38. Pilate said, I find no basis for a charge against Him. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth. The centurion at the foot of the cross, Matthew 27:54. Surely He was the Son of God. Peter reminded the Jews of the mock trial and the mob rule. And he says here, and asked that a murderer be released to you. He said, you chose a murderer to be released, and the Holy One was crucified. In England several years ago, there was a newspaper article that talked about a tremendous fog that set in on what would be the equivalent of our interstate highways. In the middle of that fog, a car crashed into a truck. The police were called. The police came out on the scene. And of course, they had their emergency lights on. Then they stationed one police officer way back up the road so that when people topped that hill and were in that blinding fog, he could tell them to slow down and pull off the road. All I want you to know is motorists topped the hill. They ignored the police officer. He got so mad and so angry, he began to cry. Because what was happening when they went over that blind hill into that fog, that dense fog, they were just crashing one on top of the other and people were getting killed one after the other. Finally, he picked up the orange cones on the side of the road and began to throw them into the windshields of the oncoming cars to try to get them to stop. There are people today that ignore the warnings of God's Word and the faith of other Christians, and they're headed for eternal destruction because they will not repent of their sins and express their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, you Jews made a bad choice. Notice the madness of what they did down in verse 15a. He says, boy, you talking about the indictments? This sounds like a district attorney. You killed the author of life. Christ created the world out of nothingness. And I want you to know He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. What He's saying is, God is the one that created you. He gives you your breath, your heartbeat, your life. And yet you're the ones that had Him put to death on the cross. That's some pretty serious substance in that sermon. Notice the next thing he does. He talks about the resurrection of Christ in verse 15b through verse 18. Look at verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. But you notice, if you go back up here, verse 15 says, you killed him. Boy, I love it every time you see "but" in the scripture. It's like the hinge on a door. Something else is going to happen. He said, but Jesus raised him from the dead. If you like Bible commentaries, I want to recommend to you anything that Dr. John Phillips has written on the Old or the New Testament. Here's what he said about this scripture. The great debate in Jerusalem was, what happened to the body of Jesus? He said it was sealed in the tomb, that was certain. The empty tomb had confounded the Sanhedrin, Jewish leaders. They had silenced the soldiers with, quote, large money, close quote, Matthew 28:12. Now listen to me carefully. I'd never read this before. The price of a slave bought off Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Just the price of a slave. I want you to know that according to Dr. Phillips in his study, he says, but I want you to know there was far more money given by the Jewish leaders to the guards and the soldiers of that tomb to tell the lie that Jesus' body was stolen by his followers. I'd never read that before. Frightened half of their wits by the sight of an angel, those guards were just frightened to death. But they said, listen, just tell people the disciples stole the body. The disciples said, we didn't steal the body, but we know where it is. All the authorities needed to do was arrest those men and put them on public trial, extract from them a confession as to when and where they had seen that body, but they didn't dare do that. That was the last thing they wanted to do. How many times have you heard that? Now this is promoted by Russia, and this is also promoted by liberals, political liberals in the United States. Many say that we have never really landed a spaceship or a man on the moon. How many of you have heard that? You've heard that lie. I remember when we were in school, we had some black and white televisions with rabbit ears. Do you know what that is? And we got to see that moon landing. And I was reading the other day that was July 20th, 1969 when that took place. That'll tell how old you are. Me as well. There's a man named Dr. Robert Grimes. He's a physicist and a cancer researcher. He is an Oxford scholar. And he calculated the likelihood that this would have been a fake landing on the moon, or later landing a man on the moon. Did you know that initial landing on the moon, he said there were 411,000 American workers involved in that project. And here's what he said. He said, I did some calculations. He said, if that would have been a fake moon landing, it would have been exposed within about 4 years of Apollo 11. He said there were 411,000 people involved with the project, and it would be impossible for 411,000 people to keep a lie afloat. Donald Trump would agree with that. It's like a sprinkler head with all the leaks in Washington, D.C. right now. In his work, Grimes said this, for a conspiracy of even a few thousand actors, intrinsic failure would arise within decades. Now, applying that same formula this scholar did to the moon landing and it possibly being a lie, you apply that formula to the Lord's resurrection, we can confidently assume that if it weren't true, Easter would have been abandoned within the first century. By the way, I'll probably, if you hear this Easter Sunday, just act like you hadn't heard it before. But we were in Walmart the other day, and I'm not slamming Walmart, but just in Walmart. And Delaine said, "Oh, I've got to buy a couple of Easter cards for people." And so I walked over there with her. And so I said, "I'll help you find one." I don't want to promise you. The Easter section is probably about as far from here to that music stand, about this high. Some of them have little crosses because that's supposed to be religious card. Now, these are Hallmarks and Day Springs. I want you to know there is not one Easter card that has a cross or mentions Jesus or the resurrection. Not one. I don't mean they were sold out. They're not there. You know, in the religious section, you open it up, one of them says, "Well, I hope you'll have grace today," or "a happy springtime." One of them in the religious section had an Easter egg, a pink Easter egg on the front of it with some ridiculous message about spring. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where we are as an American society. We're getting more and more pagan. And you know, at the top, you go in there, and the section of cards says Easter. And you can't find the meaning of Easter outside an Easter egg in any of those cards. Well, the disciples, they were supposed to be silenced. Now, notice the end results of the resurrection, verse 16. So they crucified him. God, I love this. But God raised him. And in his name, salvation is offered. You know, miracles occurred from time to time in the first century church. They were designed to demonstrate that all that Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus performed miracles in his physical body. But I want you to know, after that, there were sign miracles. He was performing miracles in his mystical body. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:22, the Jews require what? A sign. And by the time Paul arrived at Corinth, however, his greater concern was not to cater to the Jewish sign seeker or to the Greek intellectualism, but to preach Jesus crucified under the Jews' stumbling block and under the Greeks' foolishness. Well, a little over 200 years ago, we had some colonies here that had absolutely exhausted their resources. Why did they do that? They used their resources in battle to win our freedom from the British. Federal government came along and decided they wanted to unify the colonies. So in 1790, I want you to know that the federal government passed the Assumption Act of 1790. And the federal government told these 13 states, "We will assume all of your debt." You and I have a tremendous debt that we can't pay. Jesus paid that in the Assumption Act of 33 A.D. when he died on the cross. He took our sin debt. Now notice he starts exposing the ignorance concerning the resurrection. Down in verse 17, 18, he says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders." Now these are scholars. And he's saying, "You bunch of ignorant bums." He's in academia now, okay? Verse 18, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." Here's what he said. All you guys are teaching the scriptures, but you don't know the scriptures. A lot of these Sanhedrin, they're teaching in the temple. You know, you can read the scriptures, But it's another level when the Holy Spirit allows you to know and experience what the Scripture says. Matthew 15:14, Jesus said, "You just the blind leading the blind." Some people tell me, now listen, Jesus was all about love. Yes, he was. But Jesus was all about love, but he did not compromise biblical truth. And he called the hands of people who were distorting others. There was some excuse for the ignorance of the people like Pilate, the Gentiles, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants, Ephesians 2:12. But there was no excuse for the Jews to be ignorant of the word. Not only were they ignorant, he says, you're guilty of unbelief. Now down in verse 19, we've got to move quickly. The return of Christ, the call for repentance. Let's look at verse 19 through 26 quickly here. It says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Notice he talks about a time of refreshing. That refers to those Old Testament prophecies that prophesize that before the return of Christ there be an outpouring of the Spirit, and that many Jews will repent and return to God in preparation for their millennial kingdom. If the Jews had repented then and there, the initial fulfillment of such prophecies as were evidenced at Pentecost would have blossomed in complete fulfillment, but they rejected. So here's the second call. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as adamantly as they had rejected the ministry of Christ himself, that was all clear. But the national principle was even more vivid. No repentance, he says, no refreshing. The individual principle was the same. You know when the last time we had an outbreak of a great awakening and revival in America? You know the year? 1857. You know what was going on then? Thomas Edison was 10 years old. The light bulb was not even a dream he was having at night in his sleep. Leaders in our nation were talking about networking the whole nation with the railroad. Let me tell you what's happened since then. We've tried to gin up. You know what I mean by gin up? On Booger Hollow Road. Y'all know what that means. Revival. I was reading about a pastor the other day. His name was Eric Harris, and he pastored the Kentucky Missionary Baptist Church in Saline County, Arkansas. His church was divided. People were coming, they were arguing, having long business meetings, backbiting, all these undercurrents. So one night he went up to the church. There were no meetings going on. And he set the building on fire. It burned all the way to the ground. And so there was an arson investigation and found out that the pastor burned the church to the ground. And he said, the police and the fire chief said, why did you do this? He said, my church is divided. And I thought if I could burn the church down, we could unite to rebuild it. Are you kidding me? He was trying to gin up some kind of revival among his own people. Revival is not going to come through a project. Revival is going to come through prayer. I pray every day for this county that we would know we'd have an evangelical Christian revival, and that we'd have an evangelical revival, and it's only going to come, evangelistic revival, it's only going to come in that order. And then he talks about restitution in verse 20 and 21. He said, this is a call to the nation of Israel to reverse their decision taken on the eve of the Passover to get rid of Jesus. God had reversed that decision. Although they rejected Him, heaven received Him, and Jesus would receive them if they would repent and trust Him as Savior. Lord, restitution, that just means to restore to the former state. Retribution in verse 22 through 24. Peter's quotation here is from Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and verse 19. A passage known by heart by his audience. It was a clear messianic prophecy. The appeal to Moses was an appeal to somebody with impeccable credentials that had authority among the Jews. And the application of the prophecy was clear. So clear it barely needed mentioning. That prophet had come, and the Sanhedrin had half suspected that John the Baptist was the prophet. He said, no, you need to look to Jesus. Jesus was the prophet. Jesus was the Savior. And he went across that country for 3.5 years preaching and performing miracles. And he says here, they had not heard. Let me give the King James Version. Their heart waxed gross. We don't use that in the 21st century. But what a message. We find Jesus said this, and their Matthew 13, 15, and their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Then in verse 24, he's quoting Samuel, the last of the judges and the first of the prophets. Not all the prophets were writing prophets. Some were speaking prophets. But in any case, he says, Samuel, who anointed David, did speak of the establishment of the Davidic kingdom. And it was through great David's greater son that all the prophecies were going to be fulfilled. Then he talks about their responsibility. Now these words aggravated him. He says, there's no excuse. You had no excuse for murdering Jesus. And of all people on earth, they should have known who and what manner it was Jesus would come and move among them. They were looking for somebody who would kind of help them overthrow the Roman Empire of the day. He said, you got to turn to Christ, whom you've rejected, yet God raised up. How many of you just love to go to the dentist? I don't know if you know this, but all of us have two sets of permanent teeth. Did you know that? What we call our baby teeth actually have roots like our permanent teeth. But the reason we call them baby teeth is as you start growing and maturing, your roots dissolve. And your teeth get loose. And they come out. Did you know that? If you didn't learn anything else tonight, I know you've been waiting to hear that all day, hadn't you? Now, some of you, your second set of teeth, the roots dissolved, and those teeth came out too. And we all may face that. You know, when I was getting ready to study to be a lawyer, Delaine told me, said, now, if you have a secretary, she said she has to be on her second set of teeth. I said, okay, darling. So that's how to affair-proof your marriage, but that's another sermon. But anyway, I had to have 21 of my teeth pulled by a dentist in my first set of teeth. Then I had to have my 4 embedded wisdom teeth cut out. And then they were cleaning my teeth one day, and you know, you need to be x-rayed so your brain will be radioactive for the rest of your life. Got to do that once a year. And they found a tooth laying in the roof of my mouth that was not penetrating anything. And I remember going to Dr. Blevins. He had thumbs that big around. And he came across from his lab, and he shot that needle twice into the acoustical tile. You know what I mean? He said, boy, you ready to get this going? Do y'all know that little bug juice that they paint on you that numbs your gum before you get a needle? I don't believe he had any of that in the house. He didn't even have any Q-tips. And he came in and shot me 6 times in the roof of my mouth. And then he didn't let it numb. He came back across. He said, "You ready?" And he burned the flesh away from that and took 2 hooks and pulled that out of the roof of my mouth. I love going to the dentist. It's some of my favorite people in the world. I'd rather go to the funeral home than go to the dentist. I'll just be honest with you. Back during the Depression, this true story, a man was having trouble with his teeth. He was in great pain. And he looked around for some ads. He didn't have much money. And he saw that there was a doctor, a dentist in town. And you know what his name was? Dr. Painless. You like to be a dentist and your name is Dr. Painless. You have an integrity problem. But anyway, he called him, made an appointment, went in there. And he was known for his cheap prices, too. And so the dentist looked and he said, yeah, you got decay here, 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 here. He said, "I can take care of this and you won't feel a thing. And I want you to know," he said, "no Novocaine or anything else." Said he went in there and drilled and picked and scraped. And he said, "I didn't feel anything." And he said, 6 months later, he had so much pain it was about to blow his head right off his neck. And he said, "I think I'll go to a different dentist." So he went to see another dentist, and the dentist said, "Open your mouth." And he examined him. He said, "You've been to see Dr. Painless, haven't you?" He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Let me tell you how Dr. Painless does it pain-free." He said, "He doesn't get down to the roots of the decay. Because if he did, it would hurt." And he said, "I'm about to hurt you. But," he said, "then I'm going to feel your teeth and you won't have any more problems." You know what the problem is with repentance? It hurts. That's why so many people like to go to seeker-friendly churches where the subject of the text is never about sin because it's painless. But when you realize and confess you've got sin in your life, that'll humble you. And then turn and live a separated life. Turn away from sin and walk with Christ. That takes courage. But I want you to know, if you continue in rejection, you spend eternity in hell. That's painful. But if you go the way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He says you can dwell in my Father's house forever and ever. Let's pray together.